scripture this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12. I will say that Hebrews is not my favorite book in the Bible, but what I love among my favorite chapters in the Bible, though, is chapter 11 and this amazing litany of the great figures of faith that provide the foundation on which the church is built. And then these words from the beginning of chapter 12. So the therefore comes after all of these great names. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, for your word in Scripture, for your word among us, and your living word within us. Amen. On a late December Sunday in 2010, several members of Coolwater came here to this site after their regular morning worship over at the school. After years of dreaming and planning and, yes, over and above campaigns to raise money, the long-dreamed-of building was at last going up. The slab had been laid. 2x4 studs were beginning to define the space. And the south-facing wall, the one behind us, in case you're directionally challenged as I am, was up. So the folks who gathered here that Sunday celebrated communion because we're disciples. We gather, we have communion. And then on the blocks that make up the wall of what is now the prayer chapel, they wrote their names. Now, finished drywall now covers those names, but even though the names are hidden, they are still there. The hopes and dreams of that day, the love for God, the love for this church, it's all still there. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. As the building continued to grow up, blocks inscribed with the names of beloved Coolwater saints who had been a part of the church from its beginning, but who had died before they saw this building completed, were laid at the base of the pillars that support the lovely, welcoming porch on the north side of the church. And those names also have been covered up, but they are still there. The hopes and dreams of those saints who had died, their love for God and their love for this church, it's still here. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. One of those saints, Mary Kirchman, who passed away when this building was still a dream, asked to have her memorial service here on this property, on the church grounds before there was a church building. And Mary, in fact, loved this church and believed in its future so passionately, she asked to have her ashes scattered on this property, because Mary understood even then, before there was a building, that this ground is holy ground. And Mary's hopes and dreams, her love for God, her love for this church, are still here. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When Rick and I were selecting our scriptures for this sermon series on the Mission Possible Financial Growth Initiative, we wanted to choose scriptures that had been formative in shaping the church's identity and its mission. Scriptures that made up what we came to call the Coolwater Canon. Now, those first two scriptures were really easy to identify. Our theme scripture from Luke, that nothing shall be impossible with God, is quite literally written on the wall of the children's Sunday school room. Last week's scripture, the story of the woman at the well, is the foundational Bible passage for the church. It references the church's name and defines the church's mission to be a wellspring of living water. The third scripture, though, was not so obvious. But after some pondering and reflecting on the stories of the church's founding, Rick and I chose this passage from Hebrews. Now, at first glance, in most ways, it doesn't seem that these words for Hebrews are particularly true of Coolwater, not in a unique way. They're really true of every church, because every church is surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Every church has been shaped by the faith of preceding generations, including the very earliest church in the first century. So in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews invokes this stirring litany of all those whose faith has made this young church possible. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, the Israelites who had the faith to cross the Red Sea as they fled slavery in Egypt. And the writer of Hebrews goes on, "And what more should I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment." Every Christian, every church, is here because of a great cloud of witnesses whose faith has made our own possible. So this scripture is certainly true of every church. But I think it is particularly true of Coolwater, because Coolwater has uniquely and beautifully woven these names, the presence of its particular cloud of witnesses, into our building. These hidden but ever-present names are a powerful symbol that this beloved community that is Coolwater, is always greater than those who are physically present. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And this isn't just true of churches. Every one of us, a cloud of witnesses. I think that I love that song that we sang this morning, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord," because it's about the kind of people that make up our cloud of witness. This cloud of witnesses who have cheered us on as we have run the race that has been set before us, as the writer of Hebrews said. So I thought I would just tell you about a few of the saints in my own cloud, and they all come to me as a gift from the church. I am a fourth-generation disciple. The faith of my family was mediated from one strong Texas woman to the other. And I grew up in this tiny little congregation, Disciple Church, in a little town in East Texas. And when I was a senior in high school, I decided I wanted to go to a disciple-related college or university. When I look back now from this perspective, I realize that that yearning to go to a disciple college was really kind of a veiled need to respond to a call to go into ministry. But in 1968, I didn't know that women could go into ministry. So I wanted to go to a disciple-related college, and I told the minister of this little church, Bob Scott, that I had this dream. But I also told them I didn't really know if it could be possible. No one in my family had ever gone to church, and my family was already struggling financially. I didn't know if I could go to any college, much less a disciple college. And Reverend Scott and his wife, Idris, committed themselves to making it possible for me to go to a disciple school. They drove me up to visit Texas Christian University in Fort Worth, which is a 600-mile round trip from this little town in Texas. And when I got to TCU and I visited and told Reverend Scott and Mrs. Scott, I said, "This didn't feel like the right school for me." They said, "Well, how about Phillips University in Enid, Oklahoma?" And they drove me 1,200 miles round trip to go and visit Phillips University. Now, when you're 17, you kind of take it for granted that people are going to do nice things for you. I took it for granted. But now, when I became an adult and I reflected on this story, when I became a pastor and I reflected again on this story, I thought, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that this couple gave so unstintingly of themselves, so unstintingly of their time and their support and their money, because my family didn't have any money, so I know they paid for those trips to visit those schools out of their own pocket, to make a young girl's dream of going to a disciple college possible. And I ended up going to Phillips University, where as a freshman, I met a senior religion major named from Kansas City named Rick Jensen. And I'm going to get emotional, but literally everything about my life would be different if it weren't for Bob and Idra Scott. They are a part of my cloud of witnesses. And there are others, and like the writer of Hebrews says, there isn't enough time to name them all. There's Forrest Haggard, the pastor of Rick's home congregation, who made it possible for him to go to Phillips University and who was a powerful mentor to both Rick and me as long as he lived and was always urging us, nudging us, challenging us. There were the seminary professors whose teachings you hear reflected every time I get up here before you to preach, and church lay people without number who over the years, through their lives, through their example, have taught me more than I can say about what it means to live a Christian life. And another extraordinarily important lesson they have taught me, and one that we don't talk about enough, I think, is how to die a Christian death. And one of those who taught me what it means to face death as a Christian was Jim Griffith. You see his picture up there. After his wife, Bev, and the church, Jim's great love was barbershop music, and you can see that in that handlebar mustache. At the drop of a hat, Jim would burst into song, and if he didn't have a song for the occasion, he would just make one up. Loved to sing. And he was really pretty healthy most of his life, but in his 80s, he began to experience some health problems and went in for some tests. No big deal. You're in your 80s. You expect a few health glitches. And Jim's daughter, Betsy, a nurse, went with him to the doctor to get the test results. The doctor told them that it wasn't just a little health glitch. It was cancer, metastatic melanoma. Jim had, at best, months to live. And this very difficult news was made even more painful and difficult because Jim's beloved wife, one of the great saints of that congregation, was dying of congestive heart failure, and she only had months to live. Betsy told me later, when we're sitting by one of their parents' bedsides in a hospital, about that doctor's appointment. She said, so we left the doctor's office, and we're walking out to the car, and Dad was pretty silent, which, as you know, isn't like him. And then we get out in the parking lot, and he started to sing, melanoma, 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 melanoma. And Jim kept on singing as long as he had breath in his body. He and Bev ended up having adjoining rooms in an inpatient hospice center and died within hours of each other. What a testimony Jim's life was to the power of faith. What a lesson, what a marvelous lesson on how to face death, which all of us will have to do, whether we like to admit it or not, we'll have to do one day, how to face death with grace and courage and great, profound Christian faith. I once read a poem that said in part, we laugh at death when thou art near, but I think it is even more powerful to sing when death is near. Jim and Bev Griffith are a powerful part of my cloud of witnesses. And this personal cloud of witnesses that surrounds me is enormous. Praise God, it's enormous. And there are many names I know and remember and thank God for at times like this. But I also know there are a lot of names I don't know. There are the generous men and women who endowed scholarships that enabled this poor girl from Texas to go and get an education, first at Phillips University and then later at Christian Theological Seminary. They are the men and women whose names I will never know who gave generously, even sacrificially, to start and sustain the churches that nurtured my own faith and the faith of countless others. Their names are as hidden to me as the names of those whose as those names that are inscribed on the wall of Coolwater's prayer room and porch columns. But they are there. These men and women I do not know, but who made it possible for me to be here, who loved God and who loved God's church. The Mission Possible Financial Growth Initiative will help ensure that Coolwater will continue to be a wellspring of living water for those thirsting to know Christ. It will help ensure that Coolwater is here when the children of today's church are parents and grandparents themselves. So they will be able to bring themselves to this church, whatever the building looks like. I know there are great dreams, but whatever the building looks like, they will bring them to this community of faith to learn the good news of Jesus Christ. Mission Possible is an opportunity for everyone who loves Coolwater to become a part of its unique and special cloud of witnesses for generations to come. Many years ago, decades ago, I was walking around the campus of a very large and very beautiful church. It was a noted architectural masterpiece, which is what had drawn us there that day. But what I remember and what impressed me about that visit was not the soaring splendor of its famous cathedral. What impressed me was a small tree that had obviously been recently planted. And near the trunk of this little tree was a plaque that read, "A gift from the Befrienders Sunday School class to the children of 2020. I just love that. Now, I don't know anything about the Befrienders Sunday School class, but I made up this whole story in my head. I just saw the Sunday School class, and I just imagined it was made up of silver-haired folks who were grandparents themselves and who wanted to give something to the children who would come along and play under that tree long after everyone in the Befrienders Sunday School class had gone home to God. And those children who would come to play under that tree would never know the names of anyone in the Befrienders Sunday School class. But nevertheless, that Sunday School class was a part of those children's cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and we are called to be a cloud of witnesses for those who will come after us. One pastor wrote this poem: "We build on foundations we did not lay. We warm ourselves by fires we did not light. We sit in the shade of trees we did not plant. We drink from wells we did not dig. We profit from persons we did not know. This is as it should be. Together we are more than any one person could be. Together we can build across the generations. Together we can renew our hope and faith in the life that is yet to unfold. Together, we can heed the call to a ministry of care and justice. We are ever bound in community. May it always be so." Through your pledge to Mission Possible, you do more than you could ever do alone. You build across the generations. You renew the hope and faith of life that is yet to unfold. And you become a part of the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds and sustains this church. May it ever be so. Amen.